When I was younger, I played a lot of basketball. I just love playing basketball. All seasons. Wintertime, I put gloves on, go shoot around in the backyard, play at the schools, play with friends at the playground. Just love playing basketball. Never was good. But I distinctly remember, I must have been 15, 16, 17, I remember thinking, when will I not be able to play basketball? Or when will I stop playing basketball? It was such a big part of me. And I had no answer. We'll find out, right? Well, I did find out. Actually, not totally. I've obviously given up, full court basketball and anything competitive, anything that requires jumping or defending anybody. I just shoot around now. So it's not over. I'm still doing it. In fact, tomorrow I hope to go out to the school and shoot around in the morning. But it's getting there where, guess what? Something's going to come along where I'm not going to be able to do it anymore. I realize that. Getting old. It's obviously a very sure thing. You know, it's very interesting that physicists say at the quantum level, when they study quantum physics, quantum mechanics, they actually say there's no reason why things can't go backwards from that level. Things can go backward, things can go forward, but things always go forward, right? And they call it the arrow of time, because we just experience yesterday, right? And then we have today, and tomorrow hasn't come yet, right? It's the arrow of time. Very real. And if we live long enough, we all become senior citizens, right? We all become senior citizens. It's a major class in society, for sure. The baby boomer generation is certainly there and maybe fading to a point. The question is, does scripture account for this age group? What does God's word say about the elderly, right? The old agers. How do senior citizens fit into God's word? My sermon today is designed to answer these questions. So let's go to Psalm 90 to start off. What do you mean by old? What do you mean by old? If you're an AARP member, I couldn't believe it. There's something came in the mail. It's like, hey, at 50, you can be an AARP member. It's like, get out of here. I mean, 50. 50's not old. I still don't think 50 is old. But that's when they start. Of course, they want a bigger circulation. But let's go to Psalm 90 and verses 1 and 2. It says... it says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or you ever had formed the earth and the world, you are from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. So some say, well, how old is God? In terms of creation, of course, he was there. And the astrophysicists say, the universe is, I think, 13.7 billion years old. So God was there, but really it's irrelevant because God is timeless, right? God is timeless. Verse 3, you turn man to destruction. You say, return, you children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight is but yesterday when it's past as a watch in the night. And let's go down to verse 10. The days of our years, now this is of course written a long time ago, are 70. The days of our years are 70. And if by reason of strength, they're 80. Yet their strength, labor, and sorrow, for it's soon cut off and we fly away. You know, euphemism for we're no longer here, right? So, how old is old? You can go by statistics. I don't know what the average age is in America. It's probably 72, 73, something like that. How old, of course, they say, how old is, you know, how you feel is how old you are. I like that, right? If you're going, you know, keep going. You know, that's great. But there's an end. In any event, there's a special class of people, right, the older people. How should those that are not in the category view these people that are older? If we go by today's media and advertisements, youth generally is king. Usually, right, it's a Nike, like, what is it, Go For It or Do It? Or it's all about energy and, you know, jumping up and down and running. Right, it's for younger individuals, but there's definitely media for older people, and it's all about hey, here's a new medication, here's what doctors say, here's why you should go to the doctor, and usually the commercials like in slow motion for some reason. If you ever noticed that, they're always in slow motion. Like, I don't know what that symbolizes, but. You know, it's about medications, pain relievers, assorted helps, and sometimes the youth can tend to ignore the older. Actually, maybe kind of feel like kind of get out of my way, you know, maybe driving or walking and things like that, because, you know, when you're older, you're going to take a little bit slower. But let's read what God says how the old should be view. Leviticus 19. Let's go to the fascinating book of Leviticus. Chapter 19. Okay, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the congregation of the children of Israel. Say to them, 'You shall be holy. For the Lord your God am holy.'" That's like the SPS of Leviticus. Verse 3, "You shall fear every man his mother and father and keep my Sabbath. I am the Lord your God." So right after "be holy," it's that you should have great respect for your parents. And really that's at any age, right? That your parents are alive. They should be shown respect, as God says here. Verse 32, same chapter. "You shall rise up before the gray-headed. You shall honor the face of the old man or woman. And fear your God. I am the Lord." So rising up, it's respect, right? It is respect, honor. And God says part of being holy is to honor the elderly, without a doubt. And therefore, if we dishonor these people, if we ignore them, certainly abuse them, we're certainly profaning God's word. Proverbs chapter 20. Might be surprised how much material there is, Old and New Testament, about senior citizens. Proverbs 20 and 29, verse 29, just the one verse. It says, "The glory of young men is their strength." And that is great. When you're young and you can just keep going and going and going, that's great. You should take advantage of that time. Take advantage. You know, travel. Do things, explore. Then it says the beauty of the old men is their gray head. So in other words, there's an honor. Hey, you've made it. You've been through a lot. Just imagine those of us that are old. Think of all the things that we've been through in our life, right? A lot of good things, but you know, a lot of really tough things and hard times. But hey, you know, we're still here, right? We're still functioning. So there's an honor to that. And the New Testament, let's go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5. These are instructions from Paul to Timothy, and he's telling Timothy a lot. Timothy is a young, as he's called, a young evangelist, and Paul's trying to say, hey, listen, I'm teaching you how to conduct your ministry. That's the real thrust of this book. So in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul says, rebuke not an elder. And just talking about an older person, not anyone with a position. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brothers. Paul's like, listen, okay, you're the pastor, right? You've got the responsibilities, you have the oversight, but you better really respect those that are older in your congregation. It's very, very clear what he's saying. Also, we read in verse 2, the elder woman, the older woman, treat them as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. So it's like, hey, how would you treat your parents? You'd be kind to them, you have respect. And if there's those in your congregation in that category, that's how you treat them, right? You don't lord it over them or kind of push them around and, you know, show your badge, so to speak, as a pastor. You're really, to really treat them in a very special way. Then we have verse 3. Honor widows that are widows indeed. And this is even even more of a special class, because there's so many scriptures that God says, listen, you better care for the widows, you know. And certainly in, biblical times, you know, what kind of support was there for a woman that's lost her husband and lost that support? It can be very, very difficult. So as it says in verse 3, honor the widows. And he goes on to say, but in verse 4, but if the widow have children or nephews, in other words, nephews would be relatives, let them learn first to show a piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Basically, it's the relatives of someone that is a widow, hey, take note, check in on her, help her out. You might be the nephew or niece or grandson or granddaughter. Make sure you do that. Verse 5, now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. This is important, that it's never a time to let down in your spiritual life, to kind of start to neglect things that you should be doing, giving up on your Christian duties. The opposite is that you should trust God even more, because you're more feeble, right? You're not as physically strong as you used to be. So, yeah, wow, perhaps, pray even more. Look to God, look for God's help. And verse 6, but she that lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. It's kind of saying, don't go back into the world, right? And don't use widowhood as an excuse to, like, woe is me, and, I can't take it anymore, and just start to go backwards. It's like, no, that's not an excuse. Verse 8, it says, but if any provide not for his own family, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith is worse than an infidel. Okay, that relates to verse 4 about providing for the family, your family, immediate family, or your extended family. And verse 9, let not a widow be taken into the number under 60 years old, having been the wife of one man. Apparently, Paul was getting a count. Who are the widows? So let's identify them. to help them. And, you know, take care of them within, you know, within the church of God. And let's see, there's one more scripture here, verse 16. If any man or woman that believes have widows or have widows in the family, let them relieve them. Let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Basically, Paul's saying, listen, the first thing, the family should support those in need, right, that are within the church. That should be the first thing. Don't run to the church. I need help. Take responsibility. See if you can help. Okay. Let's go back to the Old Testament, Exodus 22. Yet more scripture that talks about the care for the widow specifically. Exodus 22 and starting in verse 22. God said, you shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child, in other words, an orphan. If you afflict them in any wise and they cry out at all to me, I will surely hear their cry and my wrath shall wax hot. I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children orphans. Does God feel strongly about respect for the elderly and taking care of them, not neglecting them? Big time, big time. And he really sees they are special, a very special people to him because of their situation. And it's good in generally in honoring those of old age. Usually at the feast site, almost every feast I've been to has a seniors luncheon. And it's just a way to say, hey, this is great that you're still here, you're keeping the feast. You're older, you might have been to church for decades, but you're still here. And I think that is great. I'm always very encouraged when I see someone I haven't seen in a while. And it's like, wow, you're still here, right? Because I know so many that ain't here anymore. And it's like, it's good that you're still here with all the things that have gone on. So it's good, you know, the feast, the luncheon, which they usually have. Very good. Yeah, I also reminded one of the best things I was ever involved in my younger years in the church. I was keeping the feast in the Poconos. It was 1981, and we had three other guys. We rented a house in the Poconos, and my best friend at the time, he says, "You know what? We have this big house. Why don't we invite over some seniors and like have a luncheon for them?" And I'm like, wow, like that's a great idea. So we organized the luncheon. We invited, I know we had, I don't know, 8 to 10 that came up. And they were so thankful. They were incredibly thankful that we would like, younger guys would like even know they exist, right? And care about them. And I always say, my friend, like, he thought of it. I would never have thought of it. I didn't think of those things at that time. But I will never forget that. It was like one of the greatest things I was ever involved with at the feast. I was just honoring the senior citizens at the feast. It's really, really great. God knows our frame. The older we get, right, do we start feeling better? And, wow, I'm going to do more and more. No, it's like the opposite. You got to be more careful. Some of the simple things you have to be real careful with, like really simple things become more, I might pull a muscle if I do that. Right? It's just harder. It's harder. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 24. And guess what? God sees that. He knows what's happening with us at all times. Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse actually, I want to go to Deuteronomy 10. Deuteronomy 10, verse 18. Deuteronomy 10, verse 18. It says, he that executes, he does execute the judgment of the fathers and widows. Talking about God in verse 17. So God exercises the judgment of the fatherless and widow, loves the stranger or the immigrant, and giving him food and clothing. And we just have we have an example of those that need help, right? More like the downtrodden of society, orphans, you know, without family, without support, and widows, immigrants. Most people don't like immigrants. It's like human nature. It's not just in America, but every nation, if there's immigrants, people don't like them. It's just a sad fact of human nature. But God says, I like them and I care about them, and that's how we should think. So can nations be involved in neglecting the, you know, the widow and the orphan? Let's go to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. And we find in verse 1, Isaiah's specifically, as it says, concerning Judah and Jerusalem, the tribe of Judah and Jerusalem. And let's see, he really just really gets right into it. There are a lot of problems in Judah, but this could be, of course, any country in principle. And let's just go to verse 17. It says, listen, you learn to do well. You need to do much better. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Find out people that are oppressed, perhaps financially. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. You know, do the right thing. See the people that are in need. Those of you who have more, help people. Try to take care of them. Stand in the gap. Verse 23, your princes are rebellious, your leaders and companions of thieves. Everyone that loves gifts, bribes, and kickbacks, right? Falls after rewards and also does not judge the fatherless or the cause of the widows coming to them. Yeah, they're worried about their financial, they're worried about their power and their money, and there's people that are hurting because of that. And God sees that. And, you know, in this case, it was Judah that God specifically had Isaiah preach to. Let's go to the New Testament now in James, because we have a very clear admonition from James, the brother of Jesus, chapter 1 of James. James 1 and starting verse 25. Whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this individual shall be blessed in his deed or in the doing. It's not just to know the truth, but you have to do the truth. That's what really counts. Then verse 26. If anyone among you seems to be religious, but does not bridle his tongue, he's deceiving his own heart. This man's religion is vain. If someone thinks, yeah, I'm, you know, me and God, you know, we're we're buddies. But, you know, cursings and, you know, put downs, etc. are coming out. Well, you know, you're not who you say you are. But notice in verse 27, pure religion And undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit, to, you know, look after, to consider, again, the orphan and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That's real religion. That's real religion. You know, we can understand technical parts of scripture and technical things of doctrine. That's fine, right? But here's, like, you know, this is the main thing. You know, help people out as we can, as we can. Let's go to Acts chapter 6. Book of Acts chapter 6, because it's interesting that the care of widows led to the creation of the, we'll say, the office of a deacon. It was very specific to the care of the widows. Let's see that in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 6. Acts 6 verse 1. It says, in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplied, church was getting bigger and bigger, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians, or really the Greek-speaking Jews, right, against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Wow, there's a problem here. They're being neglected. They're not being looked after. And there were those that complained about that. And guess what? It's not wrong to complain in the church if you have a valid reason, right? Some people say, hey, don't question anything, right? Well, they did. They complained, like, there's a problem here. And they brought it before the apostles. That was good that they did that. Verse 2, because we see the 12 called the multitude of disciples to them, and they said, is it not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables? In other words, hold on, we have a problem here. We have an incredible mission, and the church was growing in leaps and bounds, and they were there to preach and evangelize. And they're like, you know, we can't spend all this time in organizing and figuring out how to help them out. So wherefore, brethren, verse 3, you look out from among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business. Okay? Verse 4, but we'll give ourselves continually to prayer, to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. Like, this is good. Wow, we're going to solve this problem. And look, they chose Stephen and others. They set them before the apostles. When they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Hey, listen, this is a very special duty that you have. And we look at this as the start of the office of a deacon. And what was the fruit? The word of God increased. Good things happened. And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Yeah, because they were doing the right thing. They were doing good things. Good fruit was born, and specifically caring for the widow. Well, we see that then the deacons have responsibility to aid the widows, but what are the responsibilities of widows? What do they have to do? Anything? Is there anything they have to think about? Or you would say older people in general, do they have any responsibilities, or can they just take it easy and coast? Is older age a time to just say, cruise control? Well, let's go to Titus, because Paul has some very specific instructions to the elder membership. Titus. If you have a real Bible, where is Titus, right? Don't turn there many often. Titus chapter 2. Again, we have admonition here. But speak to the things which should become sound doctrine. Okay, this is really good stuff, solid stuff, right? Verse 2, that the aged men, the older men, be sober or sober-minded, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. Wow, so there are responsibilities, right? It's not a time to say, hey, you know, I've been there and I can do what I want now. Some older people say, you know what? I can say anything I want now because who cares? I'm old and I don't care about any repercussions. I'm old, right? Or I can get away with it. I can shoplift because, I'm confused and, you know, the things, you can't do that. You can't do that. Grave, having dignity, temperate. Temperate is good advice for older people. You can't do what you used to be able to do, right? You can't go on that, 50-mile hike. Might not be a good idea when you're older. You might have to think about that. It talks about being sound in faith. So our Christian character, wow, that still has to be there. You can't let down. You can never just say, hey, I'm just too old. Just too old for that. And I have a sad story about that. I don't know if I've told this before. My wife and I decided to leave Worldwide. We had a phone call one day. We left and phone call, hey, it's Mr. So-and-so. And he was an older deacon in the church. And he's like, oh, I'm sorry to see you go. And he says, I can understand why you left. And then he said, I think you're right. He says, but as for me, he says, I'm too old. He says, I'm too old, so I'm just going to, hang out. And I just remember I didn't say anything, but I just shook my head. Like, really? You're too old to follow the truth? And we have scripture, like, that's wrong. That's a wrong attitude. You can't say I'm too old. You always have to do the right thing. Verse 3 of Titus 2. The older women, likewise, they be in behavior that becomes holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. So, again, you have to be careful, like in your behavior. Wine might refer to, drown your sorrows, right? To overdo it. You don't want to do that. Teachers, you have experience that you can help the younger people, younger people in your family or in the church. And that's good to pass down experiences or pass down talents and things of that nature. That's really good. Verse 4, that they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands and to love their children. Yeah, that's good advice, right? Good advice. You have to be sensitive in terms of offering advice. You just don't want to go up to someone, in the church, start saying, this is what you need to do. You just had a baby. Let me tell you 10 things you need to do. You have to be careful. And usually, you want people to ask for your help. That would be ideal. Because unsolicited advice might not be the best. So you have to be careful in that. But if there's a situation where you can help, you should do that. You should do that. We have an example of an older person helping a younger person. Let's go to Exodus 18. Exodus chapter 18. Old Testament example. Exodus 18, we see here in verse 1, Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses. He heard all that God had done for Moses and for Israel's people, right? He knew, he got the story. And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law in verse 7. And they say, hey, how are things going? Moses told Jethro everything, and Jethro was, this is great, this is fantastic stuff. Verse 10, Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who's delivered you out of the Egyptians, right? And It came to pass, though, verse 13, that Moses said to judge the people. And the people stood by Moses from the morning to the evening. He was the only guy. And it's like, hey, I want to talk to Moses. I have an issue. And a lot of other people wanted to talk to Moses. So he's there. And, you know, there's a line. There's a line of people waiting to talk to him. And guess what? Jethro, kind of observing what is going on for his son-in-law, right? And his father-in-law, in verse 14, he said, what are you doing? Why are you sitting alone? And all the people are standing from morning to evening. You're all by yourself doing this. And he gets some information. What's happening? So he asks, and Moses in verse 15 said, well, I'm doing this because the people are coming to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come to me. I judge between one and another. I make them to know the statutes of God and his laws. And Moses' father-in-law said, what you're doing is not good. It is not good the way you are operating. Not that you're teaching the statutes, but as he says in verse 18, you're going to wear away, right? You and the people that are with you, it's too much for you. And you can't do this alone. That was the key. You know, it's not good for your health, literally. And then he gave him some counsel. In verse 19, hey, listen, God's going to be with you, but teach. You shall teach them ordinances of law. In other words, the other people, show them the way that they walk and the work that they must do. Moreover, you shall provide out of your people able men, such as fear God. Hey, find some people that can help you, right? First thing, fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and let them be rules of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. So it's like, here's the plan, right? Get men, select them out, and they can help you out. They can judge the people at all seasons, verse 22. If there's a big matter, okay, Moses, you take that on. If something really important is going to affect maybe more people or more of a serious matter, you can still do that. But for the smaller matters in verse 22, they can judge that. It's going to be easier for yourself, and they'll bear the burden with you. And he says, if you do this thing and God commands you, then you shall be able to endure and everything's going to be good. And Moses, he listened to the voice of the elder. He listened to the voice of his father-in-law. He didn't say, hey, I'm Moses. You know that? I'm Moses. But he didn't. He's like, you're right. I'm going to do that. And it turned out great. So just an actual Old Testament story of someone handing out good advice and the other one accepting it, and it happened for the better. So, as we go through life, make the most of your time, right? Your years. The arrow of time, I don't know why I think about it all the time. I can't believe it's already June. It's already June. What's going on? Like half the year is over. And you just can't help it. It's just, you can't stop it, right? You can't stop it. We should consider, make the most of each day. And, how are we doing? And are we still being productive? Let's go to some final scriptures here. And it's actually in Ecclesiastes, which is quite an awesome book. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Before I start reading here, there is some debate. when Solomon, people feel Solomon wrote it, right? But when, at what point in his life did he write the book? Was it at the end of his life, where maybe he had repented of the sins that he had committed? Or was it before that time, right? Just, there's debate over it. What I see, most commentaries feel it was towards the end of his life. And for what it's worth, I think that's right. That makes sense to me. And in any event, Solomon had some very important wisdom to pass down to those, especially in their twilight years. So let's read it. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1. He says, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, when the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when you shall say, I have no pleasure in them." So he's saying, listen, when you're younger, still, you know, younger is not also not an excuse to do bad things or wrong things, but you always want to do the right things throughout your life, right? While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. He's really starting to wax poetically. And if we really think about the words, the metaphors and things like that, he's talking to those that are in older age. And some things are, you know, the sun is getting dark, you know, right? Verse 3, "In the day of when the keepers of the house shall tremble." Wow, you're not full of vigor and youth, and but, you know, feeble. "The strong men will, they'll bow themselves. And the grinders," that's the teeth, right? The grinders, it's not a Subway sandwich. "They'll cease because they are few." Yeah, right? There wasn't a lot of dentists back then, I don't think. "And those that look out of the windows be dark in your eyesight." I mean, it happens, you know, get cataracts and macular degeneration and other things. You know, you're getting older. Your body is failing. Verse 4, "And the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low." What'd you say? Can you say that again? "And he shall rise up at the voice of the bird." That could be loss of sleep. You know, you don't sleep as soundly as you used to. "And all the daughters of music shall be brought low." Again, physical, the things are deteriorating. Verse 5, "And when they shall be afraid of that which is high." Hey, I'm not going there. I used to go there when I was younger, but not any longer. "Right, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish. And the grasshopper shall be a burden, and the desire shall fail, because man goes to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets." What's the long home? It's the grave. Right, that's all these metaphors he's using. You know, Solomon is quite a writer. And finally, 6. "For the silver cord is loosed, the golden bolt is broken, the pitcher is broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern." These are images of death or near death. And when I read this, I think he's talking from experience. Perhaps he was in the last days of his life when he wrote this. We don't know. Verse 7 is pretty clear. "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it." Then the key of Ecclesiastes, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "all is vanity." That's it. It's over. You lived your life. Went fast. Just the realities. The reality. Life is fleeting. But what really counts, right? What really count. We're left with some final wisdom from Solomon. Verse 13, he says, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. He's been talking about a lot of things. Listen, fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. This is the whole duty of man. This is what we should strive for as we live our life. And fearing God is reverence, it's respect, it's honor, being doers of the law. And our devotion. And finally, verse 14 says, for God shall bring every work to judgment with every secret thing, whether it's good or whether it's evil. So yeah, there is a reckoning. There's a reckoning of how we lived our life. And certainly we in the church, you know, as having God's spirit, we know that we are being judged now, right? We are being judged. And he's like, and that's what Solomon ends it with. Listen, God's a judge. Let's make sure we hold on to the plow and never look back. So, very wise words from Solomon. So we've reviewed what God's word tells us about that special class of people, senior citizens, the elderly, and certainly they are a people to respect, honor, and assist. God has a special love for them, especially the widow, as we saw in a number of passages. We also saw that the aged have their own responsibilities, right? To be temperate, to lead a dignified life, helping others as they can, younger people. And finally, we saw that there is a lifelong devotion to God. And being old is not a time to shirk our responsibilities, but the opposite, to deepen our relationship with God. And when we endure to the end, God is well pleased, and we will enter into his glorious rest as immortal members of his very family.